If you have your Bibles, I invite you to turn in them to the prophet Jonah, Jonah chapter 3. I'm currently preaching a series of sermons that I'm calling Glory, the Character of God. And in this five-week-long series, I'm exploring God's self-revelation of himself to Moses in Exodus chapter 34, verses 6 and 7. In these verses, God revealed several of his attributes to Moses, which reads as follows. The Lord passed before him, that is, before Moses, and proclaimed, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation. Several weeks ago, we examined the truth that God is merciful and gracious. Then we examined the truth that God is slow to anger. That was followed by the truth that God is faithful. And today, I would like to look at the truth that God is forgiving. And the text that I want to use to see that God is forgiving is from the prophet Jonah. You may recall that the prophet Jonah lived during the time of King Jeroboam II, which was about 793 to 753 before Christ. And the book of Jonah focuses more on the prophet himself than on his message. You may recall that God sent Jonah to preach to that great pagan city of Nineveh. However, Jonah disobeyed God and fled in the opposite direction to Tarshish. There was a great storm at sea, and he was thrown overboard, and he was swallowed by a great fish. And according to Jesus, Jonah spent 3 days and three nights in the belly of this great fish. Jonah repented of his disobedience, and so God ordered the fish to vomit Jonah up onto dry land. And this is where we will pick up the story from the prophet Jonah in Jonah chapter 3, beginning at verse 1. And so if you're able, I invite you to stand as I read to you from the Word of God in Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, all the way through 4:11. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great pagan city, and call out against it the message that I tell you. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. Jonah began to go into the city, going a day's journey, and he called out, yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he issued a proclamation and published through Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we may not perish. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it to come up over Jonah so that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" God of mercy, you promised never to break your covenant with us. Amid all the changing words of our generation, speak your eternal word that does not change. Enable us to respond to your gracious promises with faithful and obedient lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 1 through chapter 4, verse 11, we learn that God's forgiveness extends to all, even to those we would expect reject God. And I want to begin first by looking at the truth that God grants an undeserved commission. God grants an undeserved commission. We actually don't know where the fish vomited up Jonah. Remember that he'd been in this great fish for 3 days and three nights. And several years ago, I read a commentary by a pastor who corrected my very wrong thinking about Jonah and his time inside this great fish. I suppose I had been thinking of those picture storybooks for children. And in one particular book, I remember the artist had painted a great big fish, and inside the fish was the belly of the fish, and there was Jonah sitting on a chair at a table and a candle on the table, and he was praying his prayer of repentance. We read about that in Jonah chapter 2. Now, I suppose for very small children, that might not be scary. The reality, however, for Jonah was absolutely dreadful. There was no chair, no table, and certainly no candle. Instead, Jonah was inside the stomach of this great fish in pitch darkness, desperately grasping for every single breath. He would have been squished with slimy gastric juices, mucus, snot, and pieces of half-chewed and digested fish or seaweed. It's likely that when the fish eventually vomited Jonah out of his mouth 3 days later, Jonah was now bleached white. And, how your skin gets wet when you're in the water. It was all crinkled. And I'm sure, undoubtedly, it's not in the text, but take my word for it. I think I can say this on good authority. He was really smelly. But Jonah, undoubtedly, would have been grateful that he was still alive. And more importantly, God met Jonah on the beach. The great Baptist preacher, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said, "The life of Jonah cannot be written without God. Take God out of the prophet's history, and there is no history to write." You remember, God had called Jonah to go to the city of Nineveh. And though Jonah had utterly disobeyed God, God did not desert Jonah. It was God who controlled the storm. It was God who prepared the fish. It was God who rescued Jonah from certain death. And what happened next is astonishing. Verses 1 and 2 of chapter 3. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah the second time, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it its message that I tell you." Though Jonah had earlier turned his back on God, it's amazing that God now spoke to Jonah again. But Jonah had repented in the belly of the great fish. Jonah had turned back to the Lord. And now the Lord could once again speak to Jonah through his word. Friends, God cannot use you unless you repent of your sin. You may have rebelled against God, and you may think that your sin is so heinous that God could never use you. Don't you believe that for a minute. All over the Bible are the histories of people who sinned against God and then sought His forgiveness, received it, and were restored to useful service to God. Think of the following. Abram fled to Egypt where he lied about his wife, but God gave him another chance. Jacob lied to his father, Isaac, but God restored him and used him to build the nation of Israel. Moses killed a man, probably in self-defense, and fled from Egypt, but God called him to be the leader of his people. And you remember Peter, the apostle. He denied the Lord three times, but Jesus forgave him and said, "Follow me." God will use you if you repent of your sins and make yourself available to Him. But second, I want you to see that God causes an unprecedented awakening. Look at verse 3 of chapter 3. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, 3 days' journey in breadth. One commentator tells us the following about the city of Nineveh. He says, 4 times in this book, Nineveh is called a great city. And archaeologists tell us that that adjective is well deserved. It's great in history, having been founded in ancient times by Noah's great-grandson, Nimrod. It was also great in size. The circumference of the city and its suburbs was 60 miles. And from the Lord's statement in Jonah 4:11, we could infer that there were probably over 600,000 people living there. Another commentator says that the average size of cities in that day was 3,000, and Nineveh was 600,000. One wall of the city had a circumference of 8 miles and boasted 1,500 towers. The city was great in splendor and influence, being one of the leading cities of the powerful Assyrian Empire. It was built near the Tigris River and had the Kosar River running through it. Its merchants traveled the empire and brought great wealth into the city, and the Assyrian army were feared everywhere. Nineveh, however, was also great in sin, for the Assyrians were known far and wide for their violence, showing no mercy to their enemies. They impaled live victims on sharp poles, leaving them to roast to death in the desert sun. They beheaded people by the thousands and stacked their skulls up in piles by the city gates. They even skinned people alive. They respected neither age nor sex and followed a policy of killing babies and young children so that they wouldn't have to care for them. This was the city to which Jonah was sent by God. And so one can understand a little Jonah's hesitation. But Jonah now trusted the Lord to lead him. As Warren Wiersbe wrote, "The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you and the power of God cannot use you. When Jonah got to Nineveh, he rented a massive stadium, sent flyers out all over the city, and invited everyone to come to the stadium to hear him preach. No, he didn't. He just walked down the streets of the city, and he called out, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That was his message. We don't know anything else about Jonah's ministry in Nineveh. We don't know if he exposed Nineveh's sin. We don't know if he talked about the grace of God. All we know is that he had a very short message, which in Hebrew is only 5 words. "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh shall be overthrown." Commentator Warren Wiersbe says, "Throughout Scripture, the number 40 seems to be identified with testing or judgment. During the time of Noah, it rained 40 days and 40 nights. The Jewish spies explored Canaan for 40 days. And the nation of Israel was tested in the wilderness for 40 days. The giant Goliath taunted the army of Israel for 40 days. And the Lord gave the people of Nineveh 40 days to repent and turn from their wickedness." And the astonishing thing is that the people of Nineveh paid attention to the message of Jonah. The wicked Ninevites repented. We read in verse 5, "And the people of Nineveh believed God. They called for a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them to the least of them. Even the king of Nineveh repented." For we read in verse 6, "The word reached the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, removed his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes." Well, how did God respond to the repentance of the Ninevites? Verse 10, "When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to them, and he did not do it." Many years ago, I read that the repentance of the city of Nineveh in our day would be like the entire city of New York repenting and turning to God. There was an unprecedented awakening that took place in the city of Nineveh. God caused this unprecedented awakening in response to Jonah's preaching, if one could even call his one-sentence message preaching. Friends, our task is to be faithful to what God calls us to do and leave the results to Him. Now, if the book of Jonah had ended at the end of Jonah chapter 3, Jonah would have gone down in history as the greatest preacher ever. Hundreds of thousands of people repented of their sins. There was this unprecedented awakening in the wicked pagan city of Nineveh. But the story doesn't conclude at the end of chapter 3. Chapter 4 shows us that God looks at the heart. And so in the third place, God challenges an unhappy servant. Very surprisingly, Jonah was not happy with the response of the Ninevites. So we read in verse 1 of chapter 4, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry." Now, why was Jonah angry? And I think it's helpful to remember that Nineveh, or the Assyrians, were Israel's hated enemy. Jonah was happy to go there and pronounce God's judgment on Israel's enemy. He wanted them to be punished for all their wickedness and sin. He had no love for the wicked pagan Ninevites. And so when the Ninevites repented and God relented of the disaster that he said he would do to the Ninevites, that took Jonah by surprise. And God did not act in the way Jonah expected. And so Jonah prayed a very petulant prayer in verse 2. He said, actually, this is an accurate prayer. The petulance comes a bit later. He says, "Oh Lord, Is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. And listen to this. For I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Now, Jonah's theology was better than his heart. He knew that God was a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. He knew that God is a forgiving God. But Jonah did not want the Ninevites to repent. He wanted them to burn in hell. Jonah, you see, was like every other Israelite who hated the Ninevites and the Assyrians. Jonah was hoping that he could go back home and be the hero among his friends. Yes, I told them that God was going to overthrow the great city of Nineveh and punish them. I warned them, but they wouldn't listen. And Jonah's friends would have hailed him as a great hero. Yeah, he went there to the wicked Assyrians and Ninevites and told them about what God was going to do. And then God did it. And great job, Jonah. Attaboy. Instead, Jonah had to go back to Israel and say that God used his preaching to bring about an unprecedented awakening. Everyone from the king all the way down to the humblest person repented of their sin, and God did not punish them. Friends, God is a forgiving God. He does not want sinners to perish. He wants sinners to repent and to be saved. And the problem, you see, is never with God. It's often with me. I'm quite happy to see people like me come to repentance and faith in Jesus. But deep down, I don't want to see people who are very different from me repent and be saved. Or deep down, I don't want to see people who have really hurt me repent and be saved. In her book, Traveling Mercies, Anne Lamott tells the story of struggling to forgive the mother of one of her son's classmates through a series of misunderstandings and cultural differences. Anne believes that this woman is competing with Anne to be the better mom and severely judging her when Anne fails to live up to a certain standard of behavior and values. Despite her loathing for this woman, Anne feels that God is sending increasingly unsubtle signs that Anne needs to forgive her for the anger and hurt that she's caused. At one point, Anne feels like she's constantly having the benefits of forgiveness explained to her. She writes, there were admonitions about the self-destructiveness of not forgiving people, and reminders that this usually doesn't hurt the other people as much as it hurts you. In fact, and listen to this, not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. You get that? Not forgiving is like drinking rat poison and then waiting for the rat to die. Eventually, she ends up forgiving her enemy when she realizes the destruction, the lack of forgiveness is wrecking on her heart and mind, and that Anne is the one who needs to stop competing with the other woman who is sincerely trying to live her best life and extend a well-intentioned, if not misunderstood, hand of friendship to her. Friends, God is a forgiving God. He is gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. May we learn to forgive as God has forgiven us. And then fourth and finally, God concludes with an unanswered question. Look at Jonah 4, verse 11. God concludes with this question. Well, Jonah concludes with this question, but it's from God. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. You may know that Jonah and Nahum are the only two books in the entire Bible that end with a question, and both books have to do with the great city of Nineveh. God's question to Jonah is about God's pity or compassion, as it is in some Bible versions. And how did Jonah respond to God's question? We don't know. Charles Spurgeon wrote of Jonah, and he said this. He said, "Let us hope that during the rest of his life, he so lived as to rejoice in the sparing mercy of God." After all, had Jonah not himself been spared because of the mercy and forgiveness of God? So let us rejoice in the forgiveness that God extends to us, and let us extend this forgiveness to others. You may recall in 2015, people were attending a Bible study at the Mother Emmanuel AME Church in Charleston, South Carolina. Suddenly, a young white man burst into the room and shot and killed 9 black parishioners who were attending the Bible study that night. The shooter claimed to be a white supremacist and a neo-Nazi. The people he shot were all black, and this shooting shocked the nation. It was labeled as a hate crime. But what was really astonishing, however, was the reaction of the survivors. Rather than respond in kind to the killer with hatred, some of the family members who had lost loved ones in that shooting publicly forgave the killer. 5 years after the shooting, the survivors reflected on their willingness to forgive someone who had done something so unspeakably horrible to their families. They admitted that forgiveness was a process and that some days were harder than others. But by the grace of God, they were able to forgive someone because they themselves had received the forgiveness of God. Think of a person you have wronged. What is holding you back from forgiving that person? If you have received the forgiveness of God, then nothing should hold you back from forgiving that person. And also, think of a person you have wronged. What is holding you back from asking that person's forgiveness? May God help each one of us to know the joy of forgiveness that He extends to us. And may we extend His forgiveness to others as well. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, how we thank You for all that You have done for us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We're so grateful that You are a forgiving God. Well, we may have dislikes and distastes and even hatred and anger toward others, but if we have received Your forgiveness, You call us to forgive others as well. And may we do that even to those whom we may not like very much. We pray that You would change our hearts and enable us to be forgiving because we have received Your forgiveness. And I pray all of these things in Jesus' name. Amen.